mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 8th chapter. And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. Jesus and his band of disciples enter the region of Caesarea Philippi, a Roman city sitting on the southwestern base of Mount Hermon, and the place that today is known as the Golan Heights. Maybe you've heard of it. This region was known to the Greeks as Panion, named after the Greek god Pan. The city itself was dedicated to Caesar Augustus, and it had a large temple dedicated to him, where Caesar was acclaimed Caesar Kyrios, or Lord Caesar. And so it's very fitting, then, that Jesus should spring two big questions on his disciples as they head there. The first question is a question of popular opinion. Who do men say that I am? What's the buzz on the street? What are people saying about me? Jesus asks them this, not because he really wants to know how popular he is, but because he wants them to see and to say the difference between the world's perspective on Jesus and the disciples' perspective. This is the difference between faith and unbelief, between confessing Jesus and denying him. Ultimately, it is the difference between life and death. Who do men say that I am? And they answer him. Some say that you are John the Baptist, come back to life again. The people very much loved John. They respected him. Some had thought that John was the Messiah, and they were ready to follow him as such. Unfortunately, John wound up in Herod's prison and had his head cut off for the crime of criticizing King Herod's shack-up arrangement with his sister-in-law. Others were saying that Jesus was the prophet Elijah come back again. After all, the prophet Malachi had said that Elijah would come back before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so a lot of people heard that and figured that that is who Jesus was. Elijah come again to signal the end. And still others thought that Jesus was a prophet in line with the great prophets of old. Now, what does the world say about Jesus today? Who do people say that he is? Well, opinions vary. Many will say that Jesus was a great teacher, a great philosopher, an example of true godliness and humility. Even Islam calls Jesus a great prophet, second only to Muhammad. Some Jews will say that Jesus was a true, obedient Jew who did the works of God. Others today think that Jesus is more or less a figment of our religious imagination. That maybe there was a Jesus of history who walked around 2,000 and some years ago, but that Christ of faith that you worship, really, that's just something that was promoted in the Gospels and in the early church, and it really bears little resemblance to that Jesus of history. There are some who consider Jesus to be nothing more than myth or legend, just a made-up story, a kind of pious religious fairy tale figure. It's all out there. And I suppose you can understand that. Jesus does stand out as a very unique figure in human history, after all. There really is no one else quite like him. Born of a virgin, power to cast out demons, heal diseases, multiply bread and fish, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, calm storms. He teaches like no rabbi ever taught. He shines on the mountain as nothing else in this world shines, with blinding glory. I mean, hearing that, can you exactly blame people if they're a bit skeptical about this whole thing? If they have a bit of a hard time believing it? If they think that we are reading Mark's gospel, which is made up, we're reading out of it something false, a fairy tale. No matter what men say about Jesus, whatever it may be, it always falls short. He may be a great teacher, philosopher even, a good moral example, a religious leader, a prophet, whatever else men have said that he is. But until you get to the Savior and Redeemer and Lord, you really haven't even scratched the surface of this Jesus question. And no matter how many nice things, whatever nice things people will try and say about Jesus, it all falls as flat as an overcooked souffle if you do not acknowledge his death and his resurrection from the dead. It's Jesus' death and resurrection that stand out most of all. And if that did not happen, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then no matter what you say about him, he is either a world-class liar or a stark raving lunatic. So then comes the second question to the disciples from Jesus. Who do you say that I am? And Peter delivers the answer. You are the Christ. And as usual, Jesus ordered them not to tell anyone, lest anybody get the wrong idea. Because you must remember that in that day, at this time, when you said that word, Christ, it very often meant revolution. It attracted revolutionaries. And the last thing that Jesus needed right now was a bunch of armed radicals looking for a revolution. Jesus' holy war was a different sort of holy war. He began to teach them something that previously he had only hinted at, that he must suffer many things, that he must be rejected by the religious authorities, that he would be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Remember now that if Jesus is a great prophet and a teacher, and then these things didn't happen, no death, no resurrection, then he is anything but a great prophet and teacher. Now all of this doesn't quite fit with Peter's profile of what the Christ should be. I suspect that Peter, like so many of his day, is operating a bit more with that revolutionary model of the Christ. And so all of this talk of dying and rising, it doesn't really fit the mold. So Peter takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke him. Look, are you kidding here? What are you saying? We didn't leave the fishing business and our families and everything we knew just to watch you die. this is not what we signed up for, Jesus. That is the last thing that should happen, is you dying. May it never be. You know what? We'll draw swords to defend you. We'll whack off ears of anybody who could so much as try to lay a hand on you. Don't worry, Jesus. We got you covered. None of this dying, none of this rising. It's all going to be okay. And Jesus sees the disciples out of the corner of his eye, and he knows that they're thinking the very same thing. And so he rebukes Peter. The very same Peter who had just made that glorious confession moments before. Get behind me, Satan. Satan. That's right. Satan. Satan. Peter, the great confessor, had in fact, in this moment of unbelief, become the spokesman for Satan himself. See how easy it is. And don't think for a moment that we aren't prone to the very same thing. Just as the Apostle Paul said in Romans, when I do good, evil lies close at hand. Peter the confessor and Peter the denier go hand in hand. Just as we are both sinner and saint in one and the same person. Peter can make the great confession in one breath and the great denial in the next. And isn't that so often how it goes with us? It's like we're capable of great faith and great unbelief, of great confession and great denial, of speaking on the side of God and then suddenly speaking against God, sometimes even in the very same sentence. Jesus calls the crowds to draw in closer, because what he has to say now is not only to the inner group of disciples, but to all. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is much more than a Lenten denial of a small guilty pleasure like chocolate in the evening or a glass of wine. Jesus is talking here about the denial of self, the denial of everything that we are and have, denial of our whole life as we hold it. If you try and save your life and hang on to it, you will lose it. And if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake, you will save it. What this means is that the only way to live is to die in Jesus. The only way to live is to take up your cross, that is, your death, and follow Jesus to his cross and his death. Your cross won't save you. His cross will. Your death will not save you, but his death will. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can man give in return for his life? We struggle, we strain, we toil to make even a profit, to acquire wealth, to gain whatever it is we seek to gain. We look to leave a legacy, make a mark, leave a significant footprint somewhere. But what is it all worth if you lose the one thing that makes it all possible? Your life. And Jesus isn't talking here about dying. Dying is a given. Dying is inevitable. He's going to his death too. He is going even here to lay down his life, literally, to gain the whole world. He is going to give his life in return for your life. Jesus is talking here about eternal life, about our connection with God. He's talking about our eternal destiny, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So think here in terms of temporal and eternal. Nothing in this temporal life lasts forever. It either corrodes, decays, or dies. But life with God and life from God is eternal. It never ends. It never dies. You go on. And what use is there for all the gain in this temporal life if in the process you lose eternal life? Jesus speaks here of being ashamed of him. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus wasn't simply speaking of just his own generation when he called it adulterous and sinful. Really, ours is no better, probably worse. But the sadness and the grief is that we're not ashamed. Our generation, perhaps least of all, has a sense of shame. Those things that even a few generations ago once shamed us to the point that we didn't even want to talk about it, that we hid it and blushed when it was mentioned. Now we brag and boast about it openly in order to somehow justify ourselves and our lives. And what are we actually ashamed of? What is it that we do keep hidden and personal? Not our sins, but our Savior. Not our sins, but the cross of Christ. Not our sins, but the one who takes away our sins, who justifies us, who washes our sin away with his own blood. You can see why Jesus said this. He was going the way of his death. Peter wanted nothing to do with that death. Peter, who made that bold confession to Jesus' face, would end up denying even knowing Jesus to a servant girl outside of Jesus' trial. He was ashamed of Jesus, embarrassed for being seen in his company, afraid for it, ashamed of the one who lost his life to save the world, who endured the cross, scorning its shame, all for the joy of saving you. There's a hymn in the old hymnal book, the old Lutheran one. And it's, since I've heard it, it makes me stop and think around this time of year very often. The hymn, if you know it, is called Jesus and Shall It Ever Be, written by a Joseph Grigg. It goes like this, I'll read it. Jesus, and shall it ever be, a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of thee whom angels praise, whose glories shine through endless days. Ashamed of Jesus, soon or far, let evening blush to own a star. He sheds the beams of light divine o'er this benighted soul of mind. Ashamed of Jesus, just as soon let midnight be ashamed of noon. 'Tis midnight with my soul till he, bright morning star, bids darkness flee. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend, on whom my hopes of heaven depend. No, when I blush, be this my shame, that I no more revere his name. Ashamed of Jesus, yes I may, when I've no guilt to wash away, no tear to wipe, no good to crave, no fear to quell, no soul to save. Till then, nor is my boasting vain, till I then boast a Savior slain. And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me. Amen. And now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.